In Hosea chapter 7, then, we have these four pictures. It's been said that a picture paints a thousand words. Well, Hosea has this wonderful ability to paint word pictures. And in the chapter that we've read, he's painting word pictures about Israel's spiritual condition. And of course, he challenges us in those pictures about our spiritual condition as well. In verse 4, this picture of an oven heated by a baker, which in the verses that follow, we see can become an overheated oven. In verse 8, Ephraim is a cake unturned, he says, or half-baked. In verse 11, Ephraim is like a silly dove without sense. And finally, in verse 16, he says that the people are like a treacherous or deceitful bull, defective and unreliable. And all those four pictures describe one essential problem, which is the people's refusal to turn to God, refusing to live lives of consistent obedience and integrity and faith, and instead the people turning to their own ways. And as we see through the whole book of Hosea, the life of the nation then is a mirror to us that we hold up before ourselves this morning, and it is also a mirror to our nation to describe national life at this time as well. Now, Hosea is preaching in the northern kingdom of Israel about 80 years after the prophet Elisha. The history of what the national life was like at that time is summarized in 2 Kings, chapters 14 to 19. There was an initial time of prosperity, but then the nation began to spiral down. There was political anarchy, economic confusion, but above all, there was spiritual decline. And the problems in the country were actually the result of that spiritual decline. And often we face the same problem in our day. There are many problems in the society that show us the results of a spiritual decline. And unless the spiritual decline is addressed, then all the ways that people, political answers that people raise to deal with the problems, are not dealing with the real heart of the problem. But the Bible deals with the heart of the problem. And it deals with your heart and mine this morning. Hosea's favorite word to describe God's commitment to his people is his covenant love, his ongoing, never failing love. And yet part of that love reveals itself in God confronting them then with the heart of the problem, the real problem, that in their hearts they were turning away from him and causing all sorts of problems in the society. Now, I want to look with you at first this morning, just as an introduction to the chapter, where we contrast God's desire for this people with the way in which they were turning away from him. If you look at chapter 6, verse 11, for example, the last verse in the chapter before the one we've read, God speaks there at the end of chapter 6 about when I return the captives of my people. My people, God calls them. The God who has redeemed them from Egypt. It's his covenant name for his people. And then, in chapter 7, we read of God calling them and speaking to them of when I would have healed Israel. Their national name, the name he first gave to Jacob, the usurper. Israel, which means prince with God. that God reveals his love to them. They're meant to know God in that dignity of living in a personal, real relationship with God. This name, Ephraim, the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered. Ephraim is a name that we find through this chapter. It's the name of one of the half-tribes of the northern kingdom. It means double fruitfulness, richness. Almost we could say Ephraim is God's nickname, we might even say, for the nation. Like parents sometimes give their children a loving name. This is God's name for his people. He wants to bless them. We also find God addressing Samaria in verse 1, the wickedness of Samaria, where Elisha had focused his mighty ministry, where Hosea did most of his preaching, where the king was, where the political power was, economic power, military power. God is calling this nation back to himself. And he wants them to turn to him that he might do them good. Isn't one of the devil's lies so often to say to people, if you turn to God, if you live for God, you'll have a miserable life, a boring life, a restricted life. Jesus said, I've come to give more abundant life. And listen to the abundant life that God speaks of here in chapter 6, verse 11, to return the captives of the people. If they will turn back to him, they will harvest not an evil fruit of wickedness, but the blessing of God. I would have healed Israel, he says, to this self-destructive people, spiritually, terminally in decline. Heal is one of Hosea's favorite words for what God would do for the people if they will turn back to him. He will heal them, heal their sin sickness, heal the nation. But it involves revealing, confronting, dealing with their sin. The iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered and the wickedness of Samaria. Now, on the face of it, that sounds like bad news. But it's the only way that real healing can begin. When you acknowledge that you're sick and you need help, that can be a very important step towards restoration. When God reveals to us the things that are wrong, a convicting ministry. When Jesus spoke about the initial work of the Holy Spirit, he spoke of the Holy Spirit convicting, convincing of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But that's the first step in turning back to God, being aware of the need. Because God is paying close attention to this nation. Verse 2, I remember all their wickedness. They are before my face, he says. God calls sin for what it is. And yet he still calls the people to turn back to him. Here we read the people are defrauding each other. They're ignoring God. They sometimes think God doesn't know what's happening. God doesn't care. God doesn't remember. But somehow they can get on with whatever lifestyle they choose and there'll be no consequences. But it's as if God is saying to them, that he knows exactly what's going on. And it's as if their sinfulness now is holding them under siege. They're in bondage to their wrong choices, enslaved by them so that they can't break out. The devil whispers to the unbeliever, don't turn to God. You'll have a restricted, boring, narrow sort of life. Was actually sin enslaves, it binds, it leads people into enslavement. When the Son of God makes you free, then you are free indeed. So God calls them back to himself. He calls them to repent. And Hosea, in calling them to repent and to turn back to God, uses these four pictures then. The first picture in verses 4 to 7 of an overheated oven. In Hosea's day, an oven for baking was like a cylinder. At the top, there was an aperture for smoke and flames and heat. The person who was baking would build up the fire in the morning, and when it was first built up, it would roar with flames and smoke coming out of the top. And then as the fire died down and there was a more even heat on the bottom of the oven, the baker would knead dough, slap the dough on the inside of the oven, and bake the bread, for example, in an even temperature, not an overheated oven, but an oven where there was an even temperature. In the morning, where the flames were too high and too strong and the heat was at its intensity, anything put into the oven at that time would burn. Now that's a picture here of the passions of the people, particularly here, sexual passion, which is called adultery. In verse 4, they are all adulterers, like an oven heated by a baker. They've involved themselves in the worship of Baal, the false god. They've been unfaithful in their relationship to God. We also have in verses 4 to 7 a picture of the political scene in Hosea's day. The passions amongst kings and court officials and nobles, driven by the passion of treachery, manipulating events to get what they want. In the early years of Hosea's ministry, it was a time of relative stability. But for 30 years after Jeroboam died, there was just chaos. Six kings in 30 years, four of them died by assassination. You have the picture here of the conspirators getting a king drunk, tricking him into toasting Baal or an idol, tricking the king to make fun of God. Then they would lie in wait at night to murder him. So the picture is a picture of people being driven by their passions. And it ends up with God's judgment and they're deported to Assyria. You see, the Bible says you can live a life if you turn away from God, which is like a burning, overheated, flaming oven. Listen to Paul describing that lifestyle. In the New Testament, Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revels, and the like. And Paul says, you live in that overheated way, in your own passions, going your own way, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Driven by your passions, living like a human flamethrower, when the flesh rears its head out of control, explode with anger. Hide from people you want nothing to do with. Allow people to trigger resentments and frustrations and grudges. Living a life of being insecure, self-absorbed, self-willed. So we understand what Hosea is saying here. Are you living a life this morning that's like an overheated oven? You're going your own way, but you lose control and you don't turn to God. An overheated oven. The second picture then is of a cake unturned, verse 8. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Now, the picture there in Hosea's day suggests a number of things. It speaks of their intermarriage with other nations in disobedience to God's command, not keeping themselves spiritually pure. It maybe is also a reference to children born from the Canaanite fertility revelries and orgies which the men indulged in. And it also may refer to the mixture of the life of the nation in that they turned to other nations for help rather than trusting in God. In the Old Testament, there was a meal offering to God where flour was mixed with oil. Oil in the Old Testament is always a picture of the Holy Spirit. It's as if Hosea is saying the flour of their lives is not mixed properly with the oil of the Holy Spirit. They're half-baked in their trust in God. God doesn't accept it because their life for God is half-baked, because they're also depending on idols and the Canaanite fertility gods. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Now, a cake unturned like that has a side which is cooked, but another side which is soggy. And this is what their lives were like towards God. They paid some attention to God. But in half their life, they were also showing their devotion to Baal and the idols of the day. And it's very easy for a person to have a life where they pay some lip service to God, but actually there's a part of life where God is not acknowledged, living for the idols of our society. And in times of pressure then, when there are difficult decisions to make, rather than looking to the Lord and depending on the Lord and trusting Him, seeking Him, asking Him to renew our strength, we look to the idols of this world and our own self-sufficiency. See what Hosea says in verse 10, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. That self-reliant, prideful activity that replaces turning to God. That you can become half-baked in areas of your life rather than turning to God. So an overheated oven, a cake unturned. The third picture is the picture in verse 11 of a silly dove. Ephraim is portrayed like a silly, fluttering, simple-minded bird. Bird-brained. You may have heard of that expression. Well, the people here are bird-brained. They've abandoned God and as a result gone their own way. And so now they lack discernment. They lack sense. Their ability to make right judgments, how to live life. Their ability to make decisions. They're not acting in the right way. They're like a silly dove, says Hosea. And in verse 13, they've fled from the Lord. Now what Israel did is because it was going through these times of political and economic uncertainty, they placed false hope in the great international powers of the day, Egypt and Assyria. They flew back and forth between Egypt and Assyria thoughtlessly. There was this series of assassinations, new kings on the throne. They were making up foreign policy, going this way and that way, this way and that way, looking for military support, looking for economic aid. And to the rest of the nations, Israel just looked silly. They didn't know what they were doing. They were flying all over the place. They're calling out for help from all sorts of people. But in their naivety and rebellion against God, you notice what God says in verse 12, Wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has done. Now, chastise is what a father does to children. It's the instruction of a father, the responsibility of a parent to care, to guard, to protect, to guide, to chastise, which is remedial. God wants them to turn back to him. And so God brings them up short, because we see here, verse 13, God is committed to redemption as well. Though I have redeemed them, he says, yet they have spoken lies against me. Now you remember, under God's direction, Hosea had redeemed his own wife, Gomer. Her freedom was purchased from the slave market. Hosea had welcomed her back, had purchased her back from the slave market to himself, a restored relationship with his own wife. And God is committed to redeeming Israel, to restore her. But she has to turn. She has to quit lying. They've spoken lies against me, the Lord says. Israel has to start facing up to the truth about God and the truth about herself. She has to confess that she's wandered away from God. She has to confess her self-will and her smouldering anger. She has to quit lying about sins in her life. And she has to quit lying about her unwillingness ultimately to trust God. You can behave, Hosea says, like a silly dove, like a senseless dove in your life this morning. Flit and fly here and there and everywhere for help and never turn to God. So an overheated oven, a cake unturned, a silly dove. The fourth picture in verse 16, a treacherous, or I've used the word deceitful, bow. Like a bow that God designs to shoot straight and true. If the bow is warped, is twisted, it doesn't shoot straight, it's totally untrustworthy. That's how the people have become. And the reason is they've turned away from God and they've turned instead to Baal, the idol. The cursings of their tongue, verse 16, implies that the nation is voicing distrust in God. They're not going to turn to God. God can't deal with their problems. God can't meet their needs. God isn't the answer. And the result is they become an object of ridicule in the nations around, like a deceitful bow. In the days of conquest under Joshua, these were the people who were famous around the ancient Middle East. Everyone was amazed at what God did among these people. They were fearless in warfare, and they fought battles in the strength that God supplied. And now people are making fun of them. They're ridiculous. They're cowardly. They have no strength. A treacherous, a deceitful bow. A big challenge to us, becoming ineffective in our life and witness for God. God not able to trust us, God not able to use us, because in our lives we become like deceitful, treacherous bows. And so Hosea speaks about this defection from God. In the opening verses of verse 14, in their confusion, in their anguish, still they don't call on God. They groan and complain about the situation, but they won't call out to God in repentance. So Hosea says, look, rather than complaining about the situation, call on God. Develop a right relationship with the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. Be honest about your spiritual condition. Put your complete trust in the Lord and only in Him. Contrition. Contrition is a heartfelt owning up to sin and self-reliance and going your own way, rather than being contrary, fighting against God. Come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts, return. Contrite means sorrowful, a godly sorrow for sin. Rather than being self-determined with wrong relationships, turn back to God, that you'll be reshaped and refashioned by the God of grace and forgiveness and restoration. What God wants from these people and what God wants from us is the sacrifice of our hearts to come to Him. The whole person, the inner person, and the whole of life under His control. And when we return to God like that with our hearts, that has an effect in our lives. When that happens in a nation, when a nation has a heartfelt turning to God, there is an effect in the social life of a nation. And that's what Hosea calls this nation to do. What he calls us to do this morning. And what we, through the gospel, call others to do, to with a heart turn to God. A heartfelt turn to God. When you come to God like that, He will never turn you away. Let's pray together now. Let's all pray. Lord, these word pictures of Hosea speak to our minds and hearts this morning of the folly of self-reliance and refusal to turn to God. We pray, Lord, that you will teach us what it means with heart as well as voice to turn to God. To turn to God with a contrite, a broken heart, aware of our sinful self-reliance and going our own ways. We pray that you'll teach us the wonder of grace and forgiveness, and the wisdom then of trusting in the Lord and acknowledging Him in every part of life. And, oh Lord, we cry out to you that yet for us individually, as a church congregation, and Lord, even in our nation, that there yet may be days of such turning to God. Hear us, we cry out to you, and we ask that you'll hear us as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn, and this morning, and again this evening, there are two hymns by Charles Wesley that have been slightly altered, that we can sing them, but they're not in any modern hymn books that I can find, but I've been able to find the original hymns of Charles Wesley in the original Primitive Methodist hymn book and just adapt them a little so that we can sing them. And they're both hymns very suitable to the book of Hosea. So the first one we're going to sing this morning, "Yes, it's enough, my God, here let me give my wanderings over." And we'll sing it to a tune that we know, I hope, and we'll stand to sing this together. Let's pray together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.